It's about the 4th, does it say? 5th. Sunday the 5th, January 5th, we're having worship at his ranch again. So there are again flyers in the back table. It meets at 10:30 instead of 9:30. That's the key thing to remember. And it's really helpful because even if you forget and you show up here at 9:30, you got plenty of time still to make it to his ranch by 10:30. So we will have flyers on the doors, and the doors will be locked. So that's the only place. So we encourage you to come out for that. You'll enjoy that. It'll be a blessing as well. And then one last thing. I got a little video clip for this, a little trailer. But starting in January on Wednesday evenings, it's actually going to start on the third Wednesday, because the first Wednesday of the month is New Year's Day. So on the third Wednesday of the month, this will start, but it is a series called The Truth Project. And some of you have been involved in it before, others have not, but it's a wonderful, wonderful way to establish your faith and be able to clearly be able to share your faith with others and to have a sense of the reasonableness of what Christ has taught us and what the Bible says. And so we're going to be going through that starting in January. So we're going to show this clip, and then we're going to get into Genesis.
You're about to take what could well be the most important tour of your life. It's going to be a worldview tour. We are going to turn and gaze upon the face of God. What should we hear? What should we see? You are going to be amazed. Why did Jesus come into the world? Do you know who Jesus is? Do you know? From time to time, we're going to bring some experts into the classroom.
The world is reeling with uncertainty. It's almost like it's in the air.
Truth is fundamentally about who God is.
We're challenged to either confront culture, to abandon it, or transform it.
Is our culture filled with lies? This is a battle of worldviews.
Do you really believe that what you believe is really real?
Evil. What is it? Where did it come? Why is it in the world?
Who is God?
Who is God?
Who is man? What does God say about who man is?
What takes us captive?
What is intent? What is the world's view of work?
God is a God of social order. We're going to look at economics, art, media, music, and literature in this sphere of labor.
We're going to look at the area of philosophy and ethics.
Everything is about relationships.
There is no direction you can travel in which God has not spoken.
And if I do exist, why do I exist? If I think I exist, where did that thought come from?
We're going to build the final pillar of history. We're going to look at the American experiment.
Intimacy, union,
communion,
fellowship,
love.
The God of the universe dwells within me?
Wow.
Well, I certainly would encourage you to be part of that. It's a fantastic study, so try to make plans, put it in your schedule. Again, the third Wednesday of January will be our first time on Wednesday night at 7 o'clock, and it'll go on for about 6-7 months, this study. But we'll be meeting twice a month doing it, and fathers, what a great opportunity to sit and watch this with your children and to talk about these things with your kids. So for the younger kids, those whose parents think that are too young for this, we will have a program in the back for them as well. So all families are certainly welcome to come and attend this Truth Project. If you could open your Bibles up to Genesis, we are going to kind of... Do you like a good... I mean, that was a really good trailer, wasn't it? And you may have thought before you watched it, I don't know if I'm interested in the Truth Project. But after watching it, even if you've seen it before, you'll say, I want to see it again. I mean, what a great trailer that is. And I love trailers. You like trailers? Movie trailers? Because sometimes even a bad movie can look good in a movie trailer. And so this morning what I want to do is I want to kind of do a teaser trailer for the book of Genesis. Because we're going to be starting Genesis in January. We're not really starting it now, but we're going to kind of take some snapshots through the book of Genesis. And we're going to talk a little bit about these things. Can I get these lights a little higher up here? Oh, they're warming up. Okay. They're like me. It takes a little time. Warm up. All right, so that's kind of what we're going to do this morning. So if you open up your Bibles, we're going to be flicking through different passages here quickly, and we're going to read some stuff, and then we're going to talk about it. So Genesis chapter, well, let me see, we're going to start with Genesis chapter 1 and verse 31. And God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Chapter 3, verse 6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit, and she ate. She also gave to her husband and with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves covering. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God. Among the trees of the garden, the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" He said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?" And the man said, "The woman whom you gave to me, gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate." Chapter 4, verse 8. Now Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. And the Lord God said to Cain, "Where is Abel your brother?" And he said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" And God said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground." Chapter 9, verse 20. 9:20. And Noah began to be a farmer, and he planted a vineyard, and he drank of the wine and was drunk, and became uncovered in his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. Chapter 12, verse 10. Now there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to dwell there, for the famine was severe in the land. And it came to pass, when he was close to entering Egypt, that he said to Sarai, his wife, "Indeed, I know that you are a woman of beautiful countenance. Therefore, it will happen when the Egyptians see you that they will say, 'This is his wife,' and they will kill me. But they will not, but they will let you live. Please say you are my sister, that it may be well with me for your sake, and that I may live because of you." Now chapter 27, verse 34, Genesis 27, 34. When Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with an exceedingly great and bitter cry, and said to his father, "Bless me also, O my father." But he said, "Your brother came with his seed and has taken away your blessing." And Esau said, "Is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and now look, he has taken away my blessing." And he said, "Have you not reserved a blessing for me?" And Isaac answered and said to Esau, "Indeed, I have made him your master, and all his brethren I have given to him as servants. With grain and wine I have sustained him. What shall I do now for you, my son?" And Esau said to his father, "Have you only one blessing, my father? Bless me also, O my father." And Esau lifted up his voice, and he wept. And Isaac, his father, answered and said to him, "Behold, your dwelling shall be of the fatness of the earth, and the dew of the heaven and above. By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother. And it shall come to pass, when you become restless, you shall break his yoke from your neck." And so Esau hated Jacob, because of the blessing with which his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, "The days of mourning for my father are at hand, and I will kill my brother Jacob." Chapter 30, starting with verse 1, chapter 30. Now when Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister and said to Jacob, "Give me children or else I die." And Jacob's anger was roused against Rachel, and he said, "Am I in the place of God, who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb?" So she said, "Here is my maid Bilhah, go into her, and she will bear a child on my knees, that I also may have children by her." And Rachel gave Bilhah her maid as wife, and Jacob went in to her. Chapter 37, Verse 14. Israel, that is Jacob, he said to Joseph, please, verse 14 of chapter 37, and he said to him, please, go and see if it is well with your brothers. That's, and well with the flocks. Shalom is the word. See if there's peace there, and bring back word to me. So he sent him out of the valley of Hebron, and he went to Shechem. Now a certain man found him, and there he was, wandering in the field. And the man asked him, saying, what are you seeking? And he said, I am seeking my brothers. Please tell me where they are, where they are feeding their flock. And the man said, they have departed from here, for I heard them say, let us go to Dothan. So Joseph went after his brothers and found them in Dothan. And now when they, his brothers, saw him afar off, even before he came near them, they conspired against him to kill him. Verse 23. So it came to pass when Joseph had come to his brothers that they stripped Joseph of his tunic, the tunic of many colors that was on him, and they took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty, and there was no water in it. And they sat down to eat a meal, and they lifted up their eyes and looked. And there was a company of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead, and their camels bearing spices, balm and myrrh. And they on their way to carry them down to Egypt. So Judah said to his brothers, what profit is there if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh. And his brothers listened, and they sold him. Folks, what we just read is a list of what we commonly call as the patriarchs, the heroes of the faith. Adam's firstborn was a murderer. Noah was a drunk and a streaker. Abraham and Isaac were liars. And they put their wives in harm's way. Can you imagine this, husband? You're laying in bed with your wife and you hear a sound in the living room. He wakes you up. And you elbow your wife and you say, did you hear that, honey? Did you hear that noise in the living room? And she said, no, I didn't hear. I was sleeping. Can you go check it out for me? What kind of man is that? Who does that? Jacob, also a liar, a polygamist. And he was so blind to the dysfunction of his family that he sent Joseph, his beloved son, into a den of lions. His brothers who hated him and wanted to see him dead. Now, I'm not saying all this to pick on these guys. These guys are the heroes of the faith. What I'm saying is this. They were not superhuman. They are sinners like you and me. They had blind spots. They had struggles. They had weaknesses. They had fears. They had disbeliefs. And yet, the Almighty Maker of heaven and earth still used them for His glory. Folks, if there's anything that you get in this limited time that we have this morning, is take hope. God can use you and wants to use you for His glory. In spite of your failures, in spite of your sins, in spite of your messed up family that you're in, God can and will use you if you lay your life at His feet. The great thing about Scripture, it doesn't cover up the mess. How many times do we want to cover up the mess? How many things are there in our family that we don't want other people to know about? We want to cover up the mess. A sovereign God, however, grabbed a hold of these men and women and changed them. Took years at times, but He changed them and used them for His glory. I want to be a vessel in His hands. Do you? Lamentations. Can we put up that verse, please, in Lamentations? Lamentations chapter 3 says this, the Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I hope in Him. Trust in my abilities. I don't trust even in my obedience. I don't trust even in my own faith. My hope is in Him. Therefore I hope in Him. The Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the soul who seeks Him. It is good. It is right. It is good for us that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Are you waiting on Him this morning? Let's look at Rebecca for a second. Can anybody refresh my memory and tell me the promise that Rebecca received when Jacob was born? Anybody remember that? He will what? Now he will be the Lord over his brother, right? Jacob would, even though Jacob was the younger, he was going to be the leader of this family of Israel. He was going to be the leader that God would use to lead his family. A great promise that Rebekah got from God. And if God makes a promise, he's going to bring it about, right? So he made this promise. But what did Rebekah do? She did not wait for God to bring about this promise. She said, well, this is a promise from God, and I think I need to do something about it to make sure that it happens. Now, you know the story of how she deceived her husband by making Jacob look like Esau. What a hairy man Esau must have been. A sheep. I've had a sheepskin. Have you ever felt a sheep before? We have, my parents have sheep. I mean, they're thick. It's thick hair. Imagine that. That's what Esau felt like. Amazing. And so Rebecca said, I'm going to make this happen. I'm going to bring it about. And Jacob agreed. You can find this if you want to look at it, the promise in Genesis 25:23. What were the consequences of her impatience, of Jacob's impatience? Not waiting on God to fulfill his promise as he said, but taking it upon themselves to do it. What were the consequences? Her husband was humiliated, shamed. Her family was broken apart. Jacob, who she loved, had to flee his house, penniless, homeless. And from what we know in Scripture, she never saw her son that she loved again. That's a lot of heartache. From stepping out in impatience, now waiting on God and trusting God to do as he says. Book of Psalms, Psalm 37 says this. I don't know if I have this. Do I have Psalm 37:7 up there? I think I do. Psalm 37:7 says, rest or be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Oh, that is a hard thing for us, isn't it? That is really, really hard for us. We don't want to wait. We don't want to be still. We want our answers right now. We want the things that we want right now. So here's a question that you have to ask yourself when you begin to struggle with your impatience and not waiting on God and trusting in him as you should. What are you willing to trade to get what you want? What are you willing to trade to get what you want? Rebecca, she got a lot more than she bargained for, but she was willing to trade the honor of her husband to get what she wanted for Jacob. She was willing to trade that. That was definitely on the table. She was making a fool out of her husband and she was willing to do that to get what she wanted. What are you willing to trade? Are you willing to trade your family, your children to get what you want? Are you willing to trade your purity, young people, your integrity? What are you willing to trade to get what you want? Don't wait on God and his promises. Trust in him. I just want to encourage you, as we finish out this year, and as we begin a new year, to commit to wait patiently for the things that the Lord, the desires that the Lord has put on your heart, commit to wait patiently for them. You might want to, if you have a note sheet, you might want to just write down in the back of this sheet the things that you are going to commit to wait patiently for. Maybe it's a career change. Maybe it's a job. Maybe you're stuck in a dead-end job and you want something else and you're going to wait for God on that. Maybe it's you're lonely and you want a spouse, but you're going to commit to wait for God on that. Maybe it's a husband or a child that you're praying for and they're still wayward, but you're going to commit to pray and wait for God for him to do his work. Write them down. One thing that I think we forget about waiting on God, waiting on God for the Christian is not a passive activity. It's an active activity. in Genesis chapter 24. Do I have that? 24:27? No, Genesis 24:27, we have the servant of Abraham. The servant of Abraham is sent out by Abraham to find a wife for Isaac. And it says that he says that, okay, so this is a great task. He's doing something the Lord wants him to do, doing something that Abraham wants him to do. But he doesn't know what to do. He doesn't know how to carry it out. And so he's praying for God to direct him and guide him. But he doesn't just sit on his hands and wait. It says that while I was in the way, he says, the Lord led me. He took the next step that he knew he should take. He took the very next step that God had opened up for him and showed him that this is what you need to do. He walked in it. He walked in it. And as he walked, God continued to lead. That's the kind of waiting. We do what is right now. What God has called us to do, the right thing that he has called us to do, we do it now. And as we do what he has called us to do, he will lay the next step in front of us. And our future before us, he will prepare and he will lead us into it. Listen to this. I think I do have this if you can find it back there. It says, "Forgive me for presuming to know better than you. Whatever it cost, whatever it takes, thy will be done. If it takes longer than I think, thy will be done. If I don't understand, thy will be done. When my heart is filled with worry, and I am tempted to doubt your plan, thy will be done." Remember that there are no shortcuts with God. There are no shortcuts. And every time you're trying to take a shortcut with God, you end up on a dead-end road, and you end up with consequences that you weren't prepared for. That motto that says God helps those who help themselves, do you understand that that's not in the Bible? It's not in the Bible. God helps those who depend upon Him and trust in Him and wait on Him. All right, that's just kind of an introduction, folks. We don't have much time left, but we'll see what we can do. One of the great traditions that Carol and I have done through the ages of our marriage is what we call, and others have called, date night. We have a date night at least twice a month. We'll go out and we'll spend time together. And back in the day, when we didn't have too many kids, it would be maybe a date and a movie. But now it's a date and public shopping. Because, you know, we gotta shop all the time to just keep enough food in the house. So, that's what we do these days. We go on a date and we'll go out to a meal together and then we'll do some public shopping. Or maybe Costco or Sam's if we really need to load up. So the other day we went to a place called Prime Serious Steak or something like that it's called. It's over on Cochrane. It's started by the same people who started Donato's, and we're kind of friends with them. And they started that little pizza place there too. And so this new place called Prime Serious Steak, I tell you what, I think it's the best steak in town. It was really good. Recommend it. Great job. They've got it. They fly in the meat from Kansas or wherever, and they have these big things of meat hanging up behind this glass, and they got this butcher guy who just his job is just there. He cuts off the meat and he's cutting it out. You can get whatever kind of steak you want. He's cutting it right there. It's great. It's a good time. So anyway, so we were there. We had a good dinner, and we're talking to the waiter. And as typical, the waiter was really nice, great guy. And as typical, when we talk to somebody, we like to talk about a person's family. And he told us a little bit about his family. He said that he's living with a woman that he's not married to, that they have a child together. And that there are two other children from a previous relationship that are living in that house. Three. And then he has two children back in Miami that he kind of takes care of. And he's a hard worker and he has two jobs. And I said, wow, that's a lot of kids. You're taking care of, that's a big family. He said, yeah, that's why I have to have two jobs. I can't tell you how many nice people that I talk to on a regular basis that's their story or worse. This whole Leave It to Beaver thing, you know what I'm talking about, Cleaver family? Some of you don't even know what I'm talking about. The whole Leave It to Beaver thing has got up and left. Christmas time, often we get together with our extended family. And often we start to see all the trouble, all the difficulty that we have even in our own families. Reminded about these things. We look at our family, maybe it's our own intimate family, maybe it's our extended family, but there's divorce that's there. There's addiction that's there. There's abandonment that's been there. There's abuse. There's children born out of wedlock. There's adolescence. Do you know what I'm talking about, adolescence? You know what I mean? adolescence is the 40-year-old son that's still living in your basement. Okay, he dresses in Wolverine pajamas, and he eats Doritos and plays video games. And we got a bunch of those here in the United States. And so they actually have a term for it. It's called adult adolescence. It's adults who still are teenagers in their mind and their behavior. And then, of course, there are people that nobody wants to meet in the family. You know, that nobody wants, you know, and then there's people that you met that you wish you never did meet in your family. And the list goes on and on. Let me just take a poll here at Grace Bible Church for a second. How many of you, raise your hand if you have a perfect family? Perfect family. Raise your hand if your family's perfect. Nobody? Nobody wants to raise their hand? Because if you do raise your hand, nobody else is going to like you. How many come from a family that has messes, has trouble, has problems? If you come from a family like that, raise your hand. Well, I want you to understand something. You're going to feel right at home in the book of Genesis. Because these patriarchs, these heroes of our faith, they had some messed up families. Because after the fall, after God said, it is all good that I made, but man chose sin and fell into sin, in came ruin into humanity, distress, trouble, heartache, pain, and we've been living with it since then, and Scripture does not cover it up. It lays it out for us. I'll give you two examples. In this time of year, some things that I read about recently, I think this was last year on Christmas Eve, there was a husband who really wanted to get a present that his wife had for him, and it was sitting underneath the tree for weeks. And so on Christmas Eve, he had enough, and he said, I'm going to open this up and find out what it is. So he starts to open it up, and his wife comes out and sees him opening it up, and she got so mad that she stabbed him with a kitchen knife. Merry Christmas. On Black Friday, a mom was so intent on getting a video game for her son that as the crowds of people came and everybody, she sees them, they're all coming and encroaching on this video game that she pulls out pepper spray out of her purse and sprays all the people around her so that no one could get close to the game that she wanted. It's a true story. Carol has promised me that she'll never do it again. I'm just kidding. That's a joke. We have trouble in our families. We have messes in our families because we're a mess. You don't have to look outside of the mirror to find the mess. You look in the mirror, there it is. The mess. Praise God. That when God shops at Goodwill, He doesn't look for those things that are just new, that just kind of got repackaged. He looks for the things at Goodwill that are broken, busted, torn up, messed up. He looks for the things at Goodwill that everybody else has passed over and doesn't want. And He takes us, the weak, the broken, and the messed up, and displays His grace through us. Don't let your failures and your sins keep you from being real with God. Clearly laying yourself, who you are, not trying to hide those things before the Almighty. You can't anyway. To lay those things before Him and just say, God, this is me. You can use me. Here I am. Thank You for Christ and for His death and for the forgiveness and for the hope that I have in Him. And here I am. There's really basically two reasons for the mess. The two reasons are, first of all, circumstances that are out of your control. Causes a lot of mess, does it not? There's circumstances that are out of your control. Did Abraham have any idea that when he married Sarai, became Sarah, have any idea that she was going to be barren? And the great promise of God was that he was going to be the father of many nations, yet he married a woman that was barren. How was he to know? That's a circumstance out of his control, right? Nothing he can do. Did Jacob have any idea when he worked for 7 years to marry Rachel? Worked 7 years for this girl. Did he have any idea that Laban was going to pull a fast one on him and give him Leah? And sometimes in marriage counseling, I've heard a husband say to me, say, well, she's just not the woman I married. Yeah, okay. In Jacob's case, it makes sense. He could say that. This is not the woman I married! And that happens to us. Circumstances that are just out of our control that make messes in our families. Here's the principle, folks. You can't control the things you can't control. You can't control the things you can't control. You can't control who your parents are. You can't control what they did. You can't control the choices that some of the choices that your children are going to make. You can't control those things. But you have a God who is in control. So principle number two, when it seems like your life is out of control, remember that God is in complete control. When it seems like your life is out of control, remember God is still in complete control. He can be trusted. I just heard a story about a sister in Christ who was coming back from the Passion Play in Wachula. I mean, I don't know if it was a couple years ago, I imagine now. She's coming back. She has her four friends with her in the car. She's coming back from that. You know, if you've never been, it's a spectacular event. Anyway, so she's coming back from this thing, and she's driving, and out of nowhere, she's driving this way. A drunk driver just goes right across the lane and does a head-on collision with her. Out of her control, nothing could she do. Runs into her head-on collision, kills her best friend who's sitting next to her, kills the woman that's sitting behind her. And she's in critical condition, is never going to be the same physically. And my buddy was talking to her, and she said, that was so hard to go through it. But God is good. God is good. Amy Carmichael was on the mission field to India. Some of you know Amy Carmichael. You may just know our daughter, Amy Carmichael. We like to name our children after people we admire. So we admire Amy Carmichael. So she's on the mission field in India, and she's rescuing these orphans from prostitution, these slaves of Hinduism. She's rescuing them, taking in her house, and taking care of them as a mother would treasure her own daughters. So she's rescuing all these babies, and she's been doing this for years and years. But then one day, she's walking down the street, she steps in a hole, and she breaks her leg. Now, for us, that wouldn't be that big of a deal, but back in that time in India, that means that she was going to be bedridden for the rest of her life. And that's what happened, and you look at that and you say, why would that happen to this woman who is doing so much good? She was so busy doing all these things that was good that she never took the time to write. And we know so much about her. So much about what she did in those years before her broken leg, because after she broke her leg, she was laying in the bed and she wrote and she wrote and she wrote. And our family has been changed by the things that she has written. We may never have heard of her if she never broke her leg. God is in control. He knows what he's doing. Sometimes there are circumstances that are out of our control, but we still can trust him and wait upon him. He is a good God. He is faithful to you. He loves you. The other reason why we bring trouble and a mess into our family is because we try to take control and leave God out. We make a mess when we don't see God's face, but make it up as we go. Fathers, men, we like to do this sometimes. I know I like to do it. We make a mess of things when we don't see God's face, and we just want to make it up as we go. Look at Abraham. We read it, right? He's coming into Egypt. Uh-oh, my wife is fine. F-I-N-E fine. And so these Egyptians are going to look at her and they're going to want her. And the only way they can get her is if they kill me. So he's rationaling, I got to do something about this. I mean, I'm supposed to have a son that's the father of nations. So I got to do something about this. And so I'll manipulate the situation and I'll tell my wife, hey, just say that you're my sister. Nobody will like to see my sister. Look at Isaac. The blessing was supposed to go to Jacob. But Jacob, of course, is a mama's boy, according to, he likes Esau. He likes the hairy one. He likes the hunter who's out there doing his thing, bringing back some meat for dad, some venison for dad. He likes Esau. This is the man. This is a man's man. Esau was a man's man. We want him leading the family, not Jacob. He's in the kitchen. And so it's my blessing to give, and I'm going to give it to whom I want. Mess things up when we leave God out and do it our way. And then you got Jacob, right? He wakes up and it's Leah and not Rachel. And he says to himself, all right, I'm getting Rachel anyway though. I'm going to get Rachel. I'm going to do what it takes to get Rachel. So he decides to work another 7 years. And he invites so much heartache into his family. Let me tell you, there's nothing wrong with marrying a woman who's pretty, right? Nothing wrong with that. It's a good thing. But it's foolish to marry a woman just because she is pretty. From what we get from Scripture, that's the only thing that Jacob really saw in Rachel. Let me tell you something, folks. It is possible to know God and still leave Him out. Leaving God out of your life is just not for those who are lost. You can know God and still leave Him out. And still make it up as you go. Got a couple of verses to look at and we'll be done. I know we're a little late. Work with me here. If you could look up Proverbs chapter 21, please. Proverbs chapter 21. Proverbs chapter 21, look at verse 30 and 31. There is no wisdom or understanding or counsel against the Lord. The horse is prepared for the day of battle, but deliverance is of the Lord. Do you catch that? You know, you may have been to a lot of different colleges and schools, and you may have a lot of different degrees behind your name. You may have more degrees than the thermometer. But you know what? Your wisdom cannot stand against the Lord and His will. It cannot stand. It will fall at His feet in defeat. You may trust in your strength. You may trust in your manliness and your strength. The Bible says the horse is prepared. But deliverance is of the Lord. Turn back to Proverbs 14. Proverbs 14, verse 12. You make it up as you go. You kind of just take your best shot into the dark. You say, you know what, this is kind of from my experience. This is what I think I should do. Or this is what I feel like is best. Says this. Verse 14, verse 12. There is a way that seems right to a man, but the end is the way of death. If you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have an anchor for your soul. You have wisdom for your future. Do you understand that the future for God is already, in a sense, God's past? He's already been there and done that in the future. He has prepared the way for you. He's gone there already. Don't make it up as you go, but trust in the Lord. Wait upon Him. Two more verses and we'll be done. Jeremiah chapter 9. That's moving towards the New Testament, if you're wondering. Jeremiah chapter 9. We sang earlier today a song about not boasting, did we not? No more, my God. No more, my God. I boast no more. That needs to be a daily mantra for us, because if we don't remind ourselves, we will find something to boast in. Those in ministry, you will find that your ministry is something you can boast in. Those who are homeschooling, you will find that homeschooling is something that you can boast in. Those who are good, who have a real publicly used spiritual gift, you will start thinking that that is something that you can boast in. And that's the beginning of the fall, when you begin to do that. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23 and 24. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory or boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory or boast in his might, nor the rich man glory in his riches. But let him who glories in this, that he knows and that he understands and he knows me. He understands my will and he knows me. That's the bottom line, folks. Knowing God and knowing His will for your life. Now that's something to shout about. That's something to dance about. That's something to sing about. But don't be tricked and fooled. You will constantly, by your flesh, be pulled back into boasting in something else. And being a good dad. And the fact that you have family devotions with your kids 5 times a week. That's right. And those things are good and right. Being involved in child evangelism fellowship is a good and right thing to do, but you cannot boast in the fact that you are a minister for Christ's sake. You are a servant. You boast in the Lord. Last verse is Galatians chapter 6. In the New Testament, Galatians chapter 6. Galatians 6:7 says, Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. Folks, if you are leaving God out, Christian, fathers, mothers, young people, and your plans for your future, and all the bright hope, you know, all this, the whole wide world lays before you. If you are leaving God out of that, and you are making it up as you go, and you are just doing what feels right for you that day, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever you sow, you will reap. If you are leaving fathers an area, if you're saying, okay, God, you know, I'm giving you all this, but there's this part of my life, you know what, I'm just kind of closing the door on that. I'm locking it up. You have no place in this room. It may be a good thing, it may be an evil thing, it may be some addiction that you have. And you say, well, you know, it's just this one area. You know, it's just kind of late at night, I like to turn on the computer and look at some stuff. And I'll say I'm sorry for it later, but you know, those images are so appealing. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever you sow, you will reap. Pornography will destroy your family. Or whatever addiction it may be. Talking to a friend of mine, and he was talking to a guy who, they kind of were able to joy minds because they both profess Christ, both be Christian. Yeah, I'm a Christian too. And so he started talking to him about what it means to be a Christian, you know, that, you know, I've given my whole life belongs to Christ. You know, my family, what I do with my family, what I do with my time. And the guy goes, oh, hold it! Hold it! That's taking it too far! I'm not going down there. I go to the church and do the church thing. Well, you know, that's it. Folks, either he is Lord or he is not. Don't be deceived. Being a follower of Jesus Christ is laying your life before Him, not just choosing a few things that you're going to say, okay, God, here you go. You know, I'm kind of done with this. Encourage you, fathers, to be spiritual leaders in your home. Yes, I encourage you to commit to family worship. And you say to yourself, well, you know, that's a big word. How in the world am I supposed to do it? Jackie gave us a great example. Hey, how about doing this? How about just before you eat your meal, you say, you know what, we're just going to read the daily bread together as a family. Something simple, takes a couple minutes to do, but just commit to something small. You know, I'm not asking you to bite off more than you can chew right now. Maybe you'll get more later on, but just commit to say, you know what, it's hard for us to get together anyway. Maybe just at night we sit down together as a family. Seems like we're never able to do that any other time, but when we do, not only are we going to feed our bodies, but we're going to feed our spirits. We're going to sit down and we're going to read the daily bread together. And then we're going to pray, or maybe after you eat, you know, because, you know, maybe you don't want the food to get cold. But you're going to commit to do something like that. You're waiting on God. You're trusting in God. And you're saying, here I am, here's the mess, but I'm just going to lay it at your feet. I'm going to wait on you. I'm going to trust in you. The Bible tells me it is good to do so. And so that is what I'm going to do. Carol and I, both of us, you probably could see it more than Carol, but it's kind of true for me too. We like things to be clean. You know, so, you know, at a restaurant when we're done eating, we kind of like straighten up the table. You know, and Carol will actually get out a little napkin, wipe the table off, and put all the plates together and push them there. You know, we like to kind of keep it clean and neat. It's all right in the pile when the waiter comes, one little trip off to the kitchen. And so then the same is true if we ever go to like a hotel. You know, you go to a hotel and you know, you got people who come in, but you know, we like to kind of push them, you know, make the sheet up, put the pillows back, make sure all the trash is picked up and put out. And I like to do that too. I like to kind of keep it clean and neat. I can just see it though. So here we are, we're straightened up. You get that knock on the door, and when that knock on the door, the lady says, house cleaning. Right? House cleaning. And we open the door and say, sorry, we're not ready for you yet. Well, we gotta clean it up first. And she says, no, no. For this purpose, I have come. It's my job. For this purpose, I have come. And that is exactly what Jesus Christ says to all of us. He wants us, our lives. He understands. He sees the mess. But He says, for this purpose, I have come to clean it up. What a time of year to recommit. Just laying your life, being real with God, saying, God, I'm not going to hide this stuff from you anymore. I know there's some junk here. I know there's some habits that I have that are just bad. I'll lay it at your feet. Give me the strength. By your Spirit, may I have the power to be obedient and wait upon you and to be strengthened in you for what you have prepared for me. Let's pray. Father, you know the hearts and the minds of each of us here this morning, and you know the things that we need to change, the decisions that we need to make. I ask, Father, if there is a soul who is lost here this morning, maybe they even thought they were saved when they stepped foot in here, but you have made it clear that they do not know you as Lord and Savior, that they are still buried under the weight of their sin. I pray that you will draw them to yourself, that you will open their eyes, and that they would be wondrously saved today. That they will just lay down at the foot of the cross and say, yes, I believe. Forgive me, Lord. Redeem me, Lord. Save me. I am yours. And yet, I'm sure there are many in here who know that that's true for them. But still, even though they know you, they leave you out of areas of their life. There are just things that they say, well, not now in this area. Just let me get this straightened out first. There's just some things I need to take care of. And then maybe you can come in this room. I pray, God, that you will do a work in their heart. And when you, as the housekeeper, comes knocking upon our door, that we won't say, not yet, not now. But we will let you in. And that you will do your work. And we will be changed. And that we will be vessels. Holiness, of love, compassion, of truth, effective for your use in this world. In the Lord Jesus' name we pray. Amen.